We've been studying a series about the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the church at Ephesus. Last week, we looked at the church of Smyrna. And like we have said, these are some wonderful examples. The Apostle John has written down the words of Jesus, and it's good for us to see churches, congregations then and congregations today, because it applies. Even though it was written in the first century, the things that are being written then apply to us today. But not only as a congregation, I would also like for us to apply how the information deals with us specifically individually. Because even though it's a congregation, churches have personalities just like we do as an individual. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from the Church of Ephesus, not only at South Valley, but individually, same with Smyrna. And we're going to look today at the Church of Pergamos. And Pergamos was a very large city. It had a population of 200,000. I look back at some of those cities back then. I think, oh, those ancient cities, those people were so not as smart as we are. And this, it was a very advanced society. And this is a huge city. There are cities today that don't have 200,000 people. And this was a large city. It was associated with idol worship, like a lot of the cities that we have and will be talking about in the next few weeks. There was, you couldn't go very far without a temple, without an altar for this god, this goddess, whatever. And that's what we think about, or at least what I think about when I think of a lot of those cities of the ancient world, you know, that influence what we call Greek and Roman mythology. In a lot of ways, it was their religion. And there was altars and temples that they would go and pray and offer things. But I tell you, by this period of time, a lot of these temples and altars had evolved into literally just a synonym of debauchery. There was sexual misconduct that was going on in a lot of them. And whatever the issue was, it was taking focus away from God, the true God. Pergamos had an altar to Jupiter and a temple to Asclepius, I think that's how you say it, the god of healing. And there was a large school of medicine in this city, and probably one of the two greatest doctors of the ancient world was actually born there, Galen. We always hear about Hippocrates and the Hippocratic Oath and so forth. Another doctor who came a little bit later was Galen, and he was probably the foremost doctor of this era. And he was actually born in Pergamos. And they had a school of medicine there. And this was no podunk little town or ancient, just a mud town. These were sophisticated, educated people. It had a library that was second only to Alexandria. Alexandria had the largest library in the world. Pergamos had the second largest. They had over 200,000 volumes there. So these are not ignorant people. There was a temple and altar to Caesar Augustus that was built there. And the people had to worship. The people had to give offerings. And if you refused, it meant death. And that is one of the things that the Christians in the first century, that they were dealing with. We see people today in other parts of the world that may face death if they don't bow down and denounce Christ, if they don't bow down and convert to a certain religion, in different parts of the world we see today some of the extremist Muslims, that they will actually kill people. If you're a Christian and you don't convert to Islam, they kill you. Well, that's nothing new. And there was a law that required you to bow down and lay offerings and this and that to the Caesars. And if you refused, you could have been killed. And this takes us to our text. Garrett read verses 12 and 13 for us. In Revelation 2:12, the Apostle John wrote, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." It is very important for us to understand, it's not the Apostle John saying this. John is writing it down. John is revealing what has been revealed to him. And he who has the sharp two-edged sword, Jesus, is making this. It's not John's opinion. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed to John. Jesus, who has the sharp two-edged sword, and we've looked at scriptures, Hebrews 4:12, that it cuts between joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the heart. A two-edged sword cuts every which way going. It cuts, it slashes, it stabs. There's no way to get away from a two-edged sword. And that's how this starts out. This says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. Every one of the letters we've looked at so far starts out the same way. I know your works. There's no getting away from that. I know your works in the sense of all the things you do for me. I know your works of how you sacrifice. I know your works when that you do when other people don't see you doing them. But I also know the works that you do that maybe you don't want me to see. I know the things you do when you think nobody's looking. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I know the situation you're in. I know where it is you live. You live in this town, Pergamos, where Satan's throne is. And I know what you're doing. Don't think I don't see it. I know the fight you're putting up. And you hold fast to my name. You're holding fast to my name when it's not easy to do so. Where Satan's throne is. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in the world today. You tell them Las Vegas, they conjure up things in their minds about what Las Vegas is like. I mean, it's nicknamed the entertainment capital of the world, but it's also nicknamed Sin City. I know your works, and I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name. You're holding fast to my name. You're maintaining your Christianity in a city, Pergamos, where, according to Jesus, is the throne of Satan. And did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. This is a historical account. It's not just a biblical account. There's primary source documents of Antipas being killed. And it's not the fact that he was killed, that's bad enough. It's how he was killed. He would not denounce his faith and would not bow down to the Caesars. And he was killed for it. He was killed in what people referred to as the brazen bull, the brass bull. These are not people that just, I mean, you know, you can be stoned to death. That's a, you know, dying's dying, I guess. They had a sophisticated way. They had a hollow brass bowl that they would put people in and then roast them alive in that bowl. And the way it was built, it would start getting hot, and you could imagine how hideous that kind of death would be. You're roasting in a hollow, basically a barbecue. And there was a kind of a megaphone in the mouth. And when the people are screaming, it is projecting out loud, out of this bowl. And it's making hideous noises as the person is roasting. The smoke and the steam is coming out of the nostrils and the mouth. It wasn't just an execution. It was entertainment for these people. And Antipas, a faithful Christian, was killed in this fashion because he would not bow down and worship the Caesars. And we, I think sometimes, the sacrifice that maybe some of us make. Oh, I'm missing this to go to church, or I got to do this. Or Antipas gave his life in this manner. And he refused to bow down. He didn't give in to his own personal safety. He didn't bow down to what he wanted to do. He adhered to the word of God. And Jesus is acknowledging that. I know your works. And you didn't bow down. You held fast to my word. You didn't bow down to the worldly aspect. But I have a few things against you. You know, what great teaching this is. Builds them up, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Many of you refused to bow down. I know your works. I know what you're doing in spite of where you live. Isn't it easy to sometimes serve God when you're around other Christians, and it's easy to do? I think of World War II. It was easy to serve America during World War II because everybody was behind the war. How hard was it to serve in Vietnam when a lot of people were against it? Well, Jesus understands that concept. You served me when it wasn't easy. But I have a few things against you. You have some in your midst that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. It's idol worship. It was a cult. And they put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. It was very common and rampant that a lot of these temples, there was sexual orgies going on. And there's some that don't refuse that stuff. You're blending right into the society that's around you. You're claiming to be a Christian, but you're blending right in with the city that you live in. And you're not making a difference. You're not standing out. And that's what is being said here. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Look at the things that the Lord and God hate. This is strong language. This was a cult. This was a sect of the Gnostics, and Jesus says, I hate those things. I hate the fact that you adhere to this. Some of you need to correct these people. You're a strong church. You're not bowing down, but there's a few of you that are holding to doctrines that are not true. Verse 16, and he gives us the warning, repent. Repent. We will see in most of these letters that this is the alternative. You're doing this, you need to repent. Change. Turn about. Don't continue going down that path. When we're kids and we do something wrong and our mom, you know, we say we're sorry. Don't do it again. I remember telling, oh, I'm so sorry, Mom. Don't spank me. Don't spank me. But if I did it again, you know, that's not repenting. If I'm saying I'm sorry just to keep from getting spanked, that's one thing. But if I'm sorry and I won't do it again, that's another. Jesus says, repent. Or else, I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to come quickly. A lot of times, consequences for actions are immediate. People do something wrong, they're held accountable immediately. Maybe they get drunk. Next day they're sick and they got that hang. That's an immediate consequence. You see that. Sometimes it's delayed. Jesus says, you repent or I will come quickly. I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That sharp two-edged sword that's able to pierce between bone and marrow and discern the heart, that's what he's going to come with. He's able to cut in every which direction. And then he ends up, he who has an ear, let him hear. I love the repetitiveness. When every bit of the Word of God is important. But when something is repeated, and we've seen this time after time in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear. Who does that leave out? If you're able to hear this, you better listen up and listen tight. He was an heir. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We need to overcome, repent, change those things that they've been doing, just like us. We need to repent. And it says, to him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. What was manna? Manna sustained the people. Those Israelites that were on the Exodus in the wilderness, manna is what kept them going. Manna was that daily reminder that God is there. I will give you that overcome, that hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. What's important about a white stone? Can I get a blue one? Can I get a green one? Emeralds are kind of pretty. An emerald green stone? I will give him a white stone. A lot of times when they would choose the people that they were going to execute, they would have them reach in a bag. And there would be stones. There'd be white stones and there'd be black stones. And if you drew out the black stone, that was kind of the short straw. You were guilty. You're going to be executed. Jesus says, I will give him a white stone. White, a symbol of purity, a symbol of honor, safety. You will draw out a white stone. And on the stone, a new name. We're being given white stones. When we put our Lord on in baptism, and we become, and the Lord adds us to his church, Acts 2:47, when we're added to the church, we're given a new name. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're a new creature. Not only a new name, a new person. We don't have to be that same old person that we used to be. But we got to follow the words and repent. We've got to overcome. Just because we become a Christian, it's not the once saved, always saved doctrine. Jesus is warning them, he who overcomes, I'll give them manna, and they will get a white stone. And that name is going to be in the book of life. Jesus said, Matthew 10:22, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Most of us are Christians in this assembly today. We've put our Lord on in baptism. We've believed in the name of God and in Jesus. We've confessed that name. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized. The next step is to remain faithful until death. We looked at last week in the letter to Smyrna, Revelation 2:10 says, he who endures are be faithful until death, and I will give him a crown of righteousness. That's the point we're at right now. We need to endure to the end. Remain faithful until death. Those people that had that letter written to them had the example of Antipas. He remained faithful until death, a hideous death. And he did not denounce his Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you have not done those steps that I just mentioned, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to. You need to repent of sins. You need to confess verbally to man that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You need to put your Lord on in baptism. And then when you have done that, when you are a Christian, you also need to endure to the end. If you need prayers of the congregation today, we've got Christians here that are your brothers and sisters that will help you through whatever it is you're going through. If you need to repent, if you've got sin in your life that's keeping you from God, if you've got sin in your life, there is no better time than right now to repent. In your heart, you make that turn. Make that change. Commit to God. Whatever your need, if you need to come forward and let your needs be known while Hugh leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.